You can hear me all right? Memorial Day weekend. I think I'm going to flip this thing around today and end with what I was going to start with. So I want to go right to Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to take off where Anna left off. Stones of remembrance. Memorial Day is about remembering those who went before us, and that freedom, the freedom that we have, is not free. Are there any veterans here today? Anybody served in the military? Okay. But if you have family members that served, or people that you know, it's worth a phone call. It's worth a appreciation. It didn't come free. And we grew up in a house that our dad was incredibly patriotic, Marine. But I can remember even as a kid, the national anthem would play like you. If you had a hat on, you stopped talking, you took your hat off, he'd be quick to put his hand upside the backside of your head, a light tap to be like, get the hat off, like, shut your mouth. It's honoring to those who, because freedom isn't free, and that's, you know, in our culture in America, that sounds cliche. We throw that around loosely, but when you really stop and think about that, a man got up from his kitchen table, took up arms and said, I'm willing to die for this lifestyle. I'm willing to die for this inheritance to be my kids. And we so flippantly go through the national anthem before a game, like, get on with this so we can watch the ball game. We have people that protest the flag. This is not scriptural now. This is Chris Pranger. I find that highly offensive because I recognize the people who served. And I know men that lives were altered because of it. Their lives were changed. And it's not free. Every protest should start with the national anthem. It shouldn't be against the national anthem. There's countries you can't protest. So that has nothing to do with my message other than my soapbox this morning, but I stand by our veterans and I appreciate their service and I appreciate what they've done. I appreciate the freedoms that we have. Ties right into where I want to take off today, and that's in the book of Joshua chapter 5. Right, really after what Anna shared this morning, but I want to just read the book of chapter 5 real quick, so bear with me. As a matter of fact, Matt has the reader's voice. You said this at a men's group. Did he not say that, David? Matt, will you read Joshua chapter 5?
Sure. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were all who were males. All the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about when they had finished circumcising all the nation that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt for you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
So let me set up what I want to say, and it's 11:20, so I'm going to try to be done in 20 minutes. Give you my... Okay, so I won't make any commitments. Joshua, if you recall, under Moses' command when they had left Egypt, Moses, the Lord instructed Moses to pick 12 leaders of 12 tribes and go spy out the land. Joshua was one of them. Caleb was one of them. And if you remember the story, those two guys are the only two that when they went and spied out the land, so God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, who had been in bondage, and he said, "This is the promised land. This is the promise that I promised Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis." And just for the sake of time, we're not going to go there, but that's where God promised Abraham that I'm going to give you the land of Canaan as your possession. And it started even before that in Genesis 15, and Gabe demonstrated that right here, I believe it was Easter Sunday, when he described that agreement that was made between God the Father and Jesus the Son on your behalf. But in chapter 17 is where this promise that he's referring to in Joshua was talking about. When they went into Egypt, Moses said, 12 leaders, it's really critical, 12 leaders, 12 people who know the promise, 12 people who should be living in the promise. We have no reason not to be living in the promise, other than we choose not to, other than we choose not to believe. And just an FYI, I'm going to preach to myself a little bit this morning because I need the same message. So don't think that this is coming from me who's got it figured out to you who doesn't. But we have a choice about whether we believe the promises of God or not. So here's Joshua, and that was 40 years prior when we get to here. Okay? 40 years prior, Joshua and Caleb went with the 12, and the two of them came back. And if you remember the story, they spied out the land, and they came back, and they saw something different. Matter of fact, the ten guys that were with them are like, "Hey, I'm not sure what you guys saw, but we didn't see that." The two of them saw a promise and not a problem. They saw the promise of God. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It had all this abundance. It was the promise that was given to their ancestors back in Genesis chapter 17 that started with Abraham. They were descendants of the promise, and they believed it. But there was 10 other people that were with them who were descendants of the promise. The same guys that heard the same message, who had the same grandparents, who were brothers, and on back the family tree, right? They had that story had been passed down generation to generation. I don't know how it is in your family, but there's a lot of that conversation goes back, that what our granddad did. We had a great, great, great grandpa that mortgaged his farm to help build the Catholic Church in Fort Wayne. That story's been told down through the line. It's part of our heritage. But they knew, those 10 guys, those all 12 of them, knew the same message, but only two believed it. Joshua was one of them that believed it. So fast forward, a generation has died. He's part of that generation, and so was Caleb. Two guys out of 12. So he gets here. It's about remembering. And it's interesting because of what Anna shared with you today. So the Lord, if you go to Joshua chapter 1, it starts out and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's how it starts. Joshua, you're the guy. And God places his blessing on him. And Joshua goes across the Jordan in the story Anna's talking about and sets up that memorial. And God begins to just pour out on him. But it's interesting to me when I read this the first time several years ago that God reestablishes immediately. And he's about reestablishing with us too. You can be your promised land. Maybe you've been holed up at the Jordan. Maybe you've been stopped at the Jordan. Maybe you've been sitting there. And the gracious thing about God is that he's waiting on you. But if you're not eating from that land, you're supposed to be eating from that land. If you're not spending time understanding your provision, understanding your covenant, all of these things, it's not coincidence of how this plays out. The first thing that happens is that God says in the first verse that the enemy kings, when they saw what God did, were afraid. They were afraid. They lost their will to fight. That's a key thing. The problem is, do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the enemy doesn't have the will to fight you? Doesn't feel like that some days, does it? Is the question I'm really asking you, is God bigger or is he not? Are you in covenant with him or are you not? David says a significant thing when he's going to battle with Saul or with Goliath. He goes to Saul and he says to Saul, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Remember, Matt just read about circumcision. What was circumcision? Circumcision was representative of our covenant. It's an outward sign that marked us that we are in covenant. That's what the Jewish tradition was about. David says something very, very unique. He's a boy. We don't know exactly how old he was when he fought Goliath, right? But he understood covenant. And he understood that he was in covenant and that the enemy that he was going out to war against was not. And that's what he said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the living God? I'll go fight him. It's a picture. It's a picture of what our life should look like. We always think of David as a heroic guy, and his life would later play out that he was, but he was also a failure in many ways. We're not unique in so David maybe had great bravery, but you have the ability. Do you believe God? If you would have been one of the 12 spies, what would you have seen? That's a big question. And most of us want to play the hero in the Bible. I get it, right? I want to be David in the Bible. I want to be Joshua or Caleb in the group of spies. But the question is today, I have some giants in my life. I have some problems in my life. I got some things that we've been praying about for a long time. And it feels like God's asleep. Feels like he's not paying attention. You ever been there? Maybe you're there now. In the waiting. You understand that Joshua waited 40 years to get to this point? 40 years waiting on people to die. I don't want to wait 40 years for the giants in my life to go away. But I felt like the Lord was just doing one of those this morning. Do you believe me? I give you a reset, Chris. Do you believe me? Do you believe that my covenant that you're in with me, that the giants in your life are not bigger than me? Do you believe that I have a purpose? Do you believe that my covenant has healing in it? Do you believe that my covenant has provision in it? Do you believe what Joshua believed? Because I'll tell you what, you can be a mountain of a man and giants are giants. David's a 14-year-old boy going against a 9-foot-tall man. Do you understand the physical size of Goliath, that his head would almost touch the ceiling in here? What was the ceiling? 10 foot, maybe? Do you understand how big he was? Do you understand how impossible that situation was physically? God tells Joshua, circumcise this generation that's getting ready to take the promised land, because they need to know who they are. They need to know that I'm a God of covenant, because they're going to go in, and if you go ahead and you read the rest of this multiple, many times, they went up against armies that were 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times bigger than they were. Matter of fact, I'm sure that God almost, it had to be impossible. God intended for it to be impossible in many situations, so that he would get the glory. We read the Bible so flippantly. I read the Bible flippantly. I read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to get to the fourth man in the fire. I read David and Goliath to get to the stone hitting him in the head. I read Paul's missionary journey to get to Malta, that everyone gets healed on the island. I want to get to those points. And we miss in the midst of that there's life happening, and there's a time and there's a season, and it's difficult sometimes. But we're in covenant with God. I have a covenant with God. I'm a son of God. Romans chapter 8 says that I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm a son. That's what he said. I don't get to promote myself to that. I'm not making myself something that I'm not. That's what he said. My father, your father, is saying, come sit with me. Our covenant, you can read it. Hebrews chapter 8, 9, 10. Starts in chapter 8, but in chapter 10 it gets to, and he says, come boldly before the throne room of God. Listen, you don't go boldly before the throne room of God if you don't understand your identity. What Anna said is spot on. We are living in an identity crisis, and it is a direct assault on our covenant position. If the enemy can convince us that we aren't God's children, he's won. If he can convince us that we don't have a promise, he's won. If you're just trying to survive life to get to heaven, that's okay. But it's not the intention. It's not the intention. We're walking through a whole neighborhoods and counties and states of people who don't know Jesus Christ. We're walking amongst a whole bunch of Christian brothers and sisters who are getting the crap beat out of them, excuse me, that's not probably technically what we should be saying, and we're standing by being like, just hang in there, brother, it's from God. I have difficulties as well, I understand. I'm not saying that life's going to be cushy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it's for freedom that we've been made free. I said that one time, and a person came up to me afterwards, and they said, so you saying it's just we just get to do whatever we want to do? And I said, absolutely not, that's not what I'm saying. No, what I'm saying is, I'm repeating what that verse says. It's for freedom that you've been made free. Your Father wants you to be free in your mind. Free to hear Him. Free to know who you are. It doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away tomorrow. It doesn't necessarily mean your sickness is going to end tomorrow. It doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties. That's not what it is. It's saying that He wants you to be free and understand you have a covenant, and it's a covenant you can stand on. And maybe you're back at your Jordan. I feel like some days that's all I do is go back to the Jordan. When your daughter starts to tell a stone about, or things about remembrance, you start to panic a little bit. Like, which stone of remembrance making hay are we talking about? There's some of those that we don't want repeated. Matter of fact, we're trying to get the backhoe out and bury those. It's important that we look back sometimes. I'm not a person who's ever lived in my past. For one, I was never a star at anything in my past, so I still think the best days are ahead of me. But it's beneficial many times to look back and see the thing that we were praying about. Where are we now? Where has God brought us? What has God done? He's good. He's good in difficult situations. I'll be honest with you, I haven't always believed that. I had difficulty at times believing God was good. You go through some hard things in life and you'd be sitting there looking and be like, God, I know you're good. Like, I know that you're good. But I'll be honest with you, I'm having a hard time believing it right now. But he's good. And we look back. And so he tells Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise these people. They need to know that they're in covenant with me. We need to know we're in covenant with God. We need to remember it. And it came at a price. The very next verse. Verse 10, which I just ran through a whole bunch for you, but now I'm down to verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, and the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Another Jewish tradition. Is it significant that he told Joshua to circumcise them in this window of time that when they would get done with the circumcision and get healed up, that the Passover would start? You remember the Passover? The blood on the doorpost caused the death angel to pass over. It's the bloody mess that Gabe talked about, because that blood is what ratified that covenant. That blood of Jesus is what makes that covenant real. That blood, the part that wasn't free. Our Father gave the ultimate sacrifice for your freedom. If you gave your son for someone's freedom and they never tapped into the promise that you cost you everything for, would it be slightly offensive to you? You understand the Father's calling us to walk in covenant. Like, it's not flippant. It's not, hey, if you want to hang out over here, you can. If you want to be part of this group, you can. He's saying, hey, I so want relationship with you. I so want to be in fellowship with you that I'm giving up my son. It wasn't free. That blood makes that covenant real. That blood is what Gabe was talking about. When I'm flipping back to Genesis now. Stay with me. I'm flipping back to Genesis. God the Father looks at Jesus and says, hey, we need to put him to sleep because he'll just screw this up. So they put Abraham to sleep over here. But the whole conversation's about him. And Jesus is saying, I will die so that you and I, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, can have a relationship with him who will fail every time, who will screw it. He can't do it. That Passover, God tells Joshua, we're going to celebrate the Passover. Tell them what this is about. Remind them what this is about. Remind them they're in covenant. Remind them it wasn't free. Remind them it came at a price. Remind them of the story in Egypt when I told them, put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel will pass over. Remind them. I'm reminding you. I'm reminding myself. Walking a Christian life is not a stamp of approval. Walking a Christian life is a relationship. You got tools in your toolbox that most of you have never used. Self-included. Remember, I told you I'm lumping myself in this. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me, Chris, you have stuff that you need to get out and use. You're using crescent wrenches like hammers. You're using things that you have everything you need. You're not walking in your covenant. You're not living in your covenant. And I want you to live in your covenant. And I want you to go into this land that I've promised you, because I have things that need to be done. I have places that I need my people to go. Nick, I'm doing well. The third point, and probably the one that one of those times in my life that the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to me. My daughter talks like he speaks to her like audibly, but I'm telling you, this was one that the Lord spoke very clearly to me. Verse 12. The manna stopped that day. The manna stopped that day. I remember the first time I figured this all out, that this was like all sequential. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. You guys are like, how long did it take you to figure that out? A long time. That I saw that the stones of remembrance, and then the covenant, and then the Passover, and then the manna stopped. And I remember the Holy Spirit said to me very clearly, Chris, I'm not interested in feeding you anymore. I would like to dine with you. The Father will feed you. That's what we all do with our kids. There are kids in this room that it requires mom and dad to feed them. And we do it, right? We don't wait. We feed them and we make sure. Many times in my house, mom ate last because she had to feed me and then the kids. I'm kind of kidding. My wife said, no, he's not. There's babies, though, that have to be fed, right? Do you realize that there's a lot of 40 and 50-year-olds that are sitting at the table, put their bib on, pounding their forks on the table, being like, feed me? Do you realize that God's still doing that? But it's not his desire. His desire is that we dine together, that we have a relationship, that we talk. Go to dinner with your wife, just the two of you, and you just tell her everything you want to talk about, and don't let her talk. That's most of our relationship with the Lord. Talk to myself. Not calling you out. I'm saying that's not relationship. That's not a two-way conversation. What's on your mind, God? Instead of getting up, can you imagine you get up at 2 in the morning and you're hungry back in those days? You go and look out the window, I wonder if the man is here yet because I need something to eat. God wants us to walk in the promise where there's provision, where he's at, where there's a relationship that doesn't make him look like a Santa Claus. That we talk to him like we talk to our spouse. We talk to him like we talk to a good friend. We talk to him about what we're concerned about. And we listen about what he's saying back. It's two-way. God's not just interested in feeding you. He's interested in having a relationship with you. And it's all tied together. It's not separate one for another. It's not coincidence that the manna stops right there. You've heard me say this. I might have said it the last time I spoke here. You understand that God fed them manna the day they were building a golden calf saying there is no God. Right? You understand what happened? The manna did not cease. God's provision when we're being idiots, it stays the same. God's provision when we're not acknowledging who he is. And we're just, the Israelites have a pillar of fire at night and a cloud to protect them. The cloud was protecting them from the sun the day they're building a golden calf saying there is no God. God will feed a lot of ignorance. And I'm not giving the people a pass. I was offended by that the first time I read it. The first time I also figured that one out, I remember I was teaching a young adults group at New Hope Christian Center, and I came across that scripture, and it dawned on me, and that's when I found and went here. Like, when did the manna stop? I actually searched that back in those days through you couldn't do it on your phone, right? But when did the manna stop? And it dawned on me, and I'm like, God, this doesn't fit with my theology. They're breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Is that not the first commandment? They're breaking it. And you're feeding them. That don't fit in a lot of theology, and it darn sure didn't fit in mine. Chris Pranger version? That's easy. We'll pull the old dad card here. Well, let's just pull the cloud back and see if that wakes them up. Let's just slide the cloud over, let it get to 120 degrees, and then maybe they'll realize it. Dang on, it's getting hot in here while we're building this calf. And then if that doesn't work, when they get the calf built, let's just remove the pillar of fire that night, and maybe they'll get the picture that it's cold. What? We've never been cold before at night. What happened? And if they don't get that one, ultimate, let's don't feed them. let's stop the manna. Right? That makes perfect sense to my head. This will work. God didn't do any of that. He didn't stop the manna till right there. We serve an awesome God, and our theology puts him in a box. My theology put him in a box for a long time. Matter of fact, I probably had him in multiple boxes. I took him out of this box, put him in that box. Took him out of that box, put him over here in this box as I adjusted my theologies, and then I put him in this box. The truth of the matter is that God is wanting, very simply, to have a relationship with us that has a lot of blessings for us. It's not about the blessing, but there will be blessing. So it's like we just get in this back and forth tennis match about what's right and what's wrong. It's right there. For dumb people like me. God's like, Chris, I did it all for you. I just need you to come over and sit down at the table with me. I need you to come boldly in the throne room. God, stop standing on the outside of the door. There's no doors on the throne anymore. When Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, when he said, it is finished, the very next verse. And at that moment, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, gone. That veil was the veil that separated the most holy place where God is from the outer court, where the high priest is at. Jesus is our high priest. Can I tie all this together for you quickly? You're in him and he's in you. Where are you at? You're in the presence of God. That's why Hebrews says in chapter 10, you can even come boldly to the throne room of God. Because in the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. You're not under that covenant. We're not under this covenant we're talking about. God's calling us to a covenant of relationship with him. And if you're standing outside that door over there, imagine this being the Holy of Holies, and that door is the temple, and you're standing out there, it's because you choose to stand out there. And I've stood out there. And I'll be honest with you, there's times I get up and walk out there and be like, yeah, I don't know. I feel like I just built a golden calf. God can't be happy about this one. We find the construction of golden calves appalling, and yet most of us build them in our lives all the time. Thank God that he doesn't freak out when we go into calf building mode. Think about it. I'm dead serious. I find that I've been in India where they worship calves. And it's like, when you get around it, it's like, this feels really weird. So it's like hypersensitive when you live in the United States. Like, they actually got a calf there. They got a statue in there and they're worshiping it. Like, that feels really, really evil. And yet we do it. We just don't call it a calf. We need to focus on what our promise is. Because that golden calf can be us providing for us, and God's being like, I got your provision. It's in your covenant. I have what you need. The reason people do those things is because they're looking for the promise that they really are, they're desiring. We're made to worship God. We're created to be in relationship with God. It's not a badge. Memorial Day weekend, and I'm wrapping up. I think. The commander of the Lord's army, then, he encounters. That's Jesus. That's God himself. He's got a drawn sword in his hand. It's only the second time that you find that scripture where it says, take off your shoes where your standing is holy. There was no angel. That's very significant. Covenant, Passover, come dine with me. And hey, by the way, Joshua, here I am. And my sword is drawn. I'm your defender. I'm your protector. I'm going to go slay the enemy. You just keep all these three things I just showed you in line. Stay connected to me. Joshua asked him a key question. Are you for us or against us? He says neither. That's a freak out moment for me. Like, you just brought me across a river with all these people to take this promised land. And when I ask you a basic question, are you for me or for them? And you say, neither. Wasn't the right question, was it? He said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. The real question is, are you with me? That's the question. Are we with him? I'm sure I didn't preach a new message to anyone sitting in here today. I'm reminding you, as I reminded myself, I got a choice. You have a choice. I have a covenant. You have a covenant. I have a Savior that gave all. You have a Savior that gave all. Your Heavenly Father invited you into the throne room of God in Hebrews. You don't think that's there? Go read it. Go read Hebrews chapter 10. It's there, and He's inviting you. So let's set a stone today that we're not going back to where we were. Got giants in your life? I'm not asking for anybody to speak or raise your hand. I got giants in my life. I'm going to pray. We're going to wrap this thing up. But if you have some giants in your life, I want you to put them out front in your mind, in your head, and say, Lord, you're the giant killer. And I'm in covenant. And I might be standing at the banks of the Jordan. I might be back to where I feel like I had to retreat. But He's the ultimate on reset. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We love who you are. And that your reminder is just calling us home. That Father, you always call us home. That you cover us when we're acting out. You cover us when we're building golden calves. You cover us when we don't believe. You cover us when we don't trust. You cover us when we're trying to be our own provider. Lord, we just ask that you just be a constant reminder that we have a covenant. We have a promise. Your promise. You made it. It was your idea. It was your plan. So, Father, these giants that are in front of us, that, Father, are in our lives, that, Father, we've just been walking around, these things we've been walking around and just wore out with, don't know what to do with. Father, we just submit them back to you, and we say that your covenant is greater. Your promise is greater. You are the provider. You are the healer. You are the deliverer. We love you. And we thank you. We memorialize what you did. And we give you glory and honor. Be with us. Keep everyone safe. Let us enjoy a weekend with our families. And bless those who've served our country. And the families of those and those people who have lost their lives for this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.